warm weather's gone and the cold weather's got here. I want to thank the folks who came out Thursday night and sat on the parking lot in the cold and passed out candy to the community as they came through our property. We didn't have as big a crowd. The people are getting smarter. Okay, they're getting smarter. They tried to get here before dark, before it got real cold, and so there was a big push and crowd early on, and then by 7 o'clock things had really kind of settled down. But I think Tom Lynn set a land speed record for grilling hot dogs, 490 hot dogs from the time we put the charcoal in the grill, the last hot dog came off the grill, just an hour and 45 minutes maybe. That's a lot of hot dogs in an hour and 45 minutes. And we did not pass all those hot dogs out, which in the past years, that's how many we've given away. But I know Mandy told me she had 500 coloring sheets that she gave away. So we know there were over 500 children and their families that came across our lot. And so we want to thank everybody who helped out with that. Now, this morning you're going to want to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the story of the fall of man, this thing that happened there in the Garden of Eden. And we're going to look at it, and I hope that as we look at it, we're going to see some eternal biblical truths about mankind and about ourselves. And that we're going to see some truth about God. We're also going to see some truth about sin and the consequences of the sin. So we're looking at truth and consequences this morning in Genesis chapter 3. Now, I want to take a little different angle on this morning, because it's the first Sunday in Thanksgiving of November, so we kind of start thinking about Thanksgiving. So I want us to, even as we're talking about sin and judgment and the consequences of sin, I want to communicate to you the possibility for Thanksgiving, even in the face of judgment, and the need for being able to remain grateful and thankful even when we understand that there is judgment on our sin. So truth and consequences in Genesis chapter 3. Now there's a lot of scripture here this morning. So rather than read it all and then go back, we're going to kind of, as we read through this, I'm going to communicate my thoughts and hopefully God's word to you this morning. So beginning with the first verse, Genesis chapter 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." So the book of Genesis introduces us to snakes. Some of you don't mind snakes, some of you can't stand them, okay? But he introduces us to snakes. But this is a little different situation, and I'm not sure I understand every single thing that's going on here. After all, we've got a talking serpent in this passage. And I don't know if that is saying something to us about the garden and the world before the fall in the perfect creation. I don't, or if this is just a very isolated thing that Satan was behind, because we know Satan was behind this. So, and this serpent is, this talking serpent is described as being more crafty than any other beast created by God. And for those of you ladies who think you're crafty, he's not talking about making baskets and arranging flowers, okay? He's talking about being sneaky and manipulative and being a liar. Now, I don't understand everything that's going on here in Genesis chapter 3, but I am confident in saying this. What we have here is more than just a snake. This is Satan, the adversary, the accuser, the father of lies, and he's using this serpent as an instrument. Or you can quibble over whether this snake is actually Satan himself or possessed by Satan or merely being directed by Satan. But it all turns out the same. Satan is in this passage of Scripture, and he's here in the garden, and he's there to trap and trick and tempt Adam and Eve to sin and to put themselves at odds with God. And I might even add this, to create enmity. Now, that's a word I want you to remember. To create enmity, conflicts, hostility, combat between God and man. That's his goal. And what we're going to see here as we read about what happened is, one thing we're going to see is the truth about us. The truth about us. You see, by one man's sin, death came into the world. Sin came into the world. Also, death came into the world. And that's true. But it's also true that every last one of us, every one of us, in one way or another, we have followed in Adam's footsteps and sinned against God. So verse 2, we've got the serpent here. We're told, he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So Satan and the serpent starts working on Eve. And by the way, let me say something here. Let me stop just a moment. The Scripture makes it clear Adam is here the whole time. Adam is here. He is listening to this conversation. He is watching what is going on. Okay? Adam's not off somewhere else doing something. You know, this is all going on unbeknownst to him. Adam is here. Okay? He's here. But we look at this, and Satan starts working on Eve and Adam. And he's not just questioning them on their understanding of what God has said. He's not just asking the question, let me get this straight. Exactly what did God say? No, that's not what he's doing. He's questioning God himself. And as we look at this, this is not just the root or the beginning or the source of Adam and Eve's sin, but it's the core of our sin. It is the core of our sin. There's two things here, and the first is this. The core of our sin is questioning God's character. Questioning God's character. Now, if you go back and you look at Genesis chapter 2, and we don't have time, we're not going to actually go through here spot by spot, every place this happens. But if you want to, you can do this on your own sometime, extra credit, okay? And look at chapter 2 and find every reference where it speaks of God, and you're going to see him in chapter 2, he is repeatedly called the Lord God. The Lord God. Virtually every reference in chapter 2 and prior to chapter 3 is to the Lord God. And what we've got there in the Lord God is two names or titles that are together referring to God, Lord God. Lord literally means Yahweh, the name of God. And all through the Old Testament, God is seen as the Lord of his people. Whenever you see the name Yahweh, he's Lord. And because the Hebrew people did not... they believed the name of God was too holy to speak it. Whenever they read Yahweh in the Scriptures, they just said Lord. And that's one reason why we translate it this way. But the name Yahweh points us to the lordship of God. God is the Lord of his people. And it's a reminder, the name Yahweh and the name Lord is a reminder of God's relationship with his people. And that he is the Lord God who shows love and kindness and goodness to his people. It's the covenant name of God. It's the name that was used where God entered into covenants with his people. It's the name that he used in those covenants. And it's the covenant between God and His people. So this title or this name, Lord or Yahweh, emphasizes the goodness and character of God. It emphasizes His character, but also points out to His authority. To His authority. And so, Yahweh is Lord, and rightfully and justifiably and deservedly so. Lord God. Now the second title there that's translated God, in the Hebrew, it's the word Elohim. And a lot of you have heard that Hebrew word before. Elohim. And it literally means God Almighty. So Lord Almighty, Yahweh Elohim. In the Hebrew, it is literally Yahweh Elohim. And Elohim, that name of God emphasizes His power. Well, Yahweh, and as Lord, emphasizes His character and His authority. Elohim emphasizes His power. He's the Almighty. All power and all might belongs to Yahweh, Lord. Now, both of these titles express the truth about God. Both titles are the truth. And they bring, these two titles, when they're used together, they bring His goodness and His power together. So that you're hearing about the goodness of God, the character of God, the holiness of God, and you're hearing about His power. So now, we get back here to the scripture, the verses we just read. And we look at verse 2 and 3 here in chapter 3 where Satan is speaking and he does not call Him the Lord God. He just says, did God actually say? And when Eve responds, she says, but God said. Now one reason this really stands out is because as soon as the serpent leaves the scene and the writer and Genesis starts telling the rest of the story, it goes right back to calling Him Lord God. So it's an intentional, the name Yahweh and the title Lord has intentionally been left out here by the serpent and by Satan. Did God? And Eve answers, but God. Not Lord God, just God. We get to verse 4 and 5. Look at verse 4 and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. And then here it is again, no Lord God. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we have for God and then again like God. So the whole short conversation between Satan and Eve, the Lord title, the name Yahweh is dropped. You see, Satan, the adversary, is subtly showing the greatness of God separated from the goodness of God. He doesn't use the name that reminds Eve and Adam and Eve of the authority of God and the character and goodness of God. He just talks about the power of God. And it's almost as if he's saying, did the one who has all the power, this omnipotent, this almighty God, did he really say you can't do this? Did he really say you can't do this? And this is very subtle here, but the expression, does God really care about you? God's putting these boundaries on you. God is limiting you. And this is the heart of a man today. We do not want the boundaries. We do not want God to limit us. We do not want to hear it said, God said, do not do this. When someone tells me I can't do something, what do? You know, you see it with 2-year-olds. You tell them, you can't do this. Oh yeah, yes, watch me. And that's what's going on here. In this conversation, and the suggestion even is, you know, can you really claim that God loves you if He's telling you there are things you can't do? Does God really know what's, this powerful, all-powerful God really know what's best for you? Does He really have the authority? He's dropping Lord. He doesn't want to remind Eve that He is the Lord God, just the Almighty God. Does God really have the authority to tell you what you can or can't do? Can't you decide for yourself what you can and can't do? If you eat from the tree, then you're going to be like him. God doesn't want you to know what's best for you. He's put these unnecessary boundaries on you. But now, see what happens here. The serpent leaves, and the passage continues. Look at verse 8, down in verse 8 and 9. And they heard the sound of the Lord God. There it is again. Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of who? The Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." So you see that here, don't you? That it's Lord God again. Yahweh Elohim, Lord God, Lord Almighty. So on both sides of this story of the fall of man, sin coming in the world, we see God's goodness and we see His greatness. We see the character of God and the power of God. And in the middle of it, you see God's greatness separated from His goodness in the way the serpent and then eventually Eve talks about and looks at God. And I want you to think about how this is at the heart of the core of sin. This is at the heart of the core of sin, questioning God's character. Is God really good? Does God really know what's best for me? Does God really have my best interest in mind? And so sin at its core is distrusting the goodness of God and the wisdom of God and the intention of God. Sin at its core is not believing that God really cares, that God really wants what is best for us. And we hear it all the time. If God really loved me, this wouldn't happen to me. If God really cared about me, my loved one wouldn't have suffered and died. If God really cared about me, I wouldn't find myself in this financial mess that I'm in. And we hear it all the time. God doesn't do anything for me. And that's at the core of sin, questioning God's character. Now the second thing we see here is this. Questioning God's word. Questioning God's word. The book of Genesis established very early the power and authority of God's word. And we don't have time to go back to chapter 1 and look at this. But very early in the book of Genesis, over and over we read, God said. And in the story of creation, we hear God said. You go and you look at Genesis chapter 1 and you find all the times it says, God said, more extra credit. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said. Over and over, the authority and the power of God's Word is established. And we get here to Genesis chapter 3, and we're back at the first verse, the beginning. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat? This is the first question in the Bible, and it questions the Word of God. And it is Satan questioning the Word of God, tempting Adam and Eve and leading their mind and leading their thoughts to question God's Word. And suddenly we've got this thing where God's Word is open to interpretation. And Adam and Eve and you and I are the ones deciding what's right and wrong. Did God really say this? Well, I'm not sure, but this is what I think. And we start deciding for ourselves what is right and what is wrong instead of listening to what God has said is right and is wrong. And we can see this all around. It's alive and well here in the 21st century culture that we live in today. You can't even stand up in a public arena and say, that's wrong or this is right without being disputed and called a bigot. We each determine for ourselves what is right and wrong in this world today. And we're not allowed to say what's true. We're not allowed to speak the truth of God. And it's because we live in a culture and society that doesn't want God's word to be the standard. We want our word to be the standard. We want to determine for ourselves what's true for me. And what's true for me may not be true for you. And that's a lie. Because God's truth, God's word is truth. Jesus even said, I am the truth. But now today, it's always open to interpretation. And God's absolute truth, His absolute authority is brought into question and man's authority is raised up. And that's the core of sin. Questioning God's character and questioning God's word. So We see that, and we move as we move on, we see the consequences of sin. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. They touched the tree. They were told, don't even touch it. They touched the tree, they ate the fruit. And I'm going to tell you that, you know, that sounds a little bit trivial. What's a big deal? They ate some fruit. But when we question the character of God, and when we question the Word of God, it is never trivial. We get here, verse 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and there was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Here you go, consequences of sin. You see it here in this passage, the first thing is guilt. The first thing that happens when we sin is we experience guilt. Don't you hate it when you feel guilty? Don't you hate it when you feel guilt? You know, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. And we feel miserable. Did you see? And that's how they felt guilt. And where in Genesis chapter 2, all you see in Adam and Eve is their innocence. And now it's exposed. And immediately they see, you know, we need to change something because we feel guilty. And it's not just before each other, but they feel guilt before God. And they are exposed for their sin. And I want to just point this out real quickly. At other points in the Old Testament, from here on out, nakedness and being stripped of our clothing is a sign of God's judgment. And it's part of what God prophesied through His prophets of what was going to happen in the exile. You're going to be stripped and naked before the nations and before God. And they were going to have these things taken from them, and they were to be exposed for their sin. So they feel exposed. They feel guilt. So we see guilt is a consequence of sin. We also see shame. We see shame as a consequence of sin. In verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." They feel shame. They hear God walking, and what do? They hide because of their shame. You go back to chapter 2, verse 25, and you read this. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, because they have broken their relationship with God, they have shame in even being in the presence of God. So they hide because they know they have sin. And they can't hide it. And so they hide themselves. And this picture of shame creeps in. And they've gone from a position of complete honor in a relationship with God to complete shame, where they can't even bear to be in the presence of God. Shame's a terrible thing. Shame feels bad. You know, and we try to use shame to direct behavior and to try to, we sometimes try to cause people to feel shame and be ashamed because we know how bad, we don't like to feel shame. But it's one of the consequences of sin. We feel guilt and we feel shame. But also we see here that we feel fear. I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That you have this beautiful, perfect fellowship between Adam and Eve and God, where they enjoyed being in the presence of God, and now they're afraid of the presence of God. And rightfully so. Because they've not believed Him. And they didn't trust in His goodness. And they didn't recognize His authority. And they basically have called Him a liar by saying, "Yeah, we won't really die if we eat this." And so now they're afraid to even be near Him. And Adam knew full well that God had forbidden eating the fruit of the tree. And Adam had disobeyed, and he had questioned and doubted and rejected God's character and His authority, and had questioned God's word. and he's afraid. So look here at verse 11. God said, he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Now listen, earlier when God said, "Where are you?" he knew exactly where they were. And here when he says, "Who told you?" he knew who told him, and he knew that they had eaten it. The man said, "The woman who you gave it to be with me, who you, God," you get this? We still do it. We want to blame God for our mistakes. "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." So then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "Well, that snake, the serpent deceived me and I ate." You get to verse 14, and God speaking to the serpent, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." And so we see there God pronouncing his judgment on the serpent. "Because you have done this, because you have led Adam and Eve to disobey me and to sin, you've questioned my character and my word, and you've caused them to do it also. Because you've done this, you're cursed above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. And you're going to eat dust all the days of your life." God's judgment's pronounced upon the serpent. He goes on, he says, verse 15, "I will put enmity," there's that word. "I will put conflict, I will create a battle, I will create combat between you. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And I want to point this out. Satan was trying to create enmity between God and man. And the consequence of this was enmity between the serpent and the woman and her offspring. Go to verse 16, and God turns his attention to Eve. He says to the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And so God pronounces judgment on Eve. And then he looks at Adam. And he says to Adam, he said, verse 17, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Verse 18, "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." Verse 19, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground," till you die. I told you were going to die. "Until you die, for out of it you were taken, but you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out." Go down to verse 23. "Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." God's judgment. God's judgment drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, but more importantly, what's so important here is not the geographical location, the spiritual location. They drove Adam and Eve out of his presence. So as we look at the truth about us and the consequences of sin, we see the consequence of the judgment of God and the lost presence of God in our lives. So we want to turn from that and we want to look at the truth about God. And in doing that, we've got to talk about the judgment of God. Because this is at the heart of what is going on here in chapter 3, the judgment of God. Throughout this chapter and the Old Testament, you see the consequences of sin is the judgment of God. Mankind, Adam and Eve, mankind, you and I, we question God and we don't believe God and we don't trust in his goodness and we don't recognize his authority and we don't believe his word, and the result is judgment. But I want you to see this truth about God's judgment. God's judgment is based on his character. That same character that is questioned, his judgment is based upon his character. God's judgment is based upon his goodness. God doesn't judge us because he's full of vengeance, because he's jealous. God doesn't judge us because he has an evil intent of getting even. God's judgment comes out of his goodness, out of his righteousness, out of his justness, out of his holiness, and yes, even from his love. God's judgment is in part a result of his love. If God did not love the world, he would not see the need to judge the world. And that's why. Now listen, even in the face of judgment, the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ, even in the face of judgment, we are to remain grateful that we have a God who loves enough to judge sin. Judgment is evidence of the goodness and the justice and the holiness and even the love of God. So judgment's based on His character, and it's also the fulfillment of His Word. God's Word's always true. Everything God says is true. And God said that if you eat of this tree, you will die. And so judgment fulfilled His Word. Adam and Eve, they died a spiritual death of losing the presence of God, and ultimately they also died physically. Not so much because they ate of a forbidden fruit, but because they questioned God's character and didn't believe that God was worthy of their trust. And because they questioned God's Word and didn't believe it was true. Thankfully, and so much so that each of us should be moved to always be grateful. In every circumstance, we should be grateful. There is more to the truth about God than the truth about His judgment. And we see it even here in Genesis chapter 3. We see the mercy of God. Now, I've got to stop here for a little administrative thing. If you're looking at your listening sheet, there's an error in there. The 2 points that are under the mercy of God, it's what happens when you type your listening sheet at 1 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday morning. You leave 2 points from your previous sermon that's still formatted there. So those 2 points that are on your listening sheet underneath the mercy of God, just forget those are there. You can go back and remember last week's sermon if you want to. But that those 2 points shouldn't be there. Okay. What happened, the truth about God, now listen to this, this is what should be there. The truth about God is that His mercy, in His mercy, He seeks the guilty. He seeks the guilty. He covers the shameful. And He protects the fearful. Look at verse 8 again. They heard the sound of the Lord God. God comes walking in the garden to cool the day. They hide themselves from the presence of God. And God calls out to man. Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Of course, God knew full well where Adam is. And He knows exactly what's going on. He knows what he's done. But He doesn't just leave him to his judgment and destruction and death. God comes looking for him. God comes seeking the guilty. He comes to deliver judgment, yes, but He also comes to provide and offer mercy. When we sin, God will seek us out. And yes, judgment is coming. But God seeks to restore the broken relationship. And we need to be thankful for that. That when we sin, God comes looking for us. And He comes, He says, "Where are you?" And when you get on that computer or your smartphone and you look at something you should not be looking at, God will come to you and say, "What are you doing? Where are you at today? Where are you at spiritually that you felt like you needed to look at that stuff?" When you lose your temper and you say things that and you use words that shouldn't come out of the mouth of a believer in Jesus Christ, God will come looking for you. And He will say to your heart, Holy to the Spirit in you, "Where are you at? What are you doing, Randy? What are you doing? Where are you at?" When we sin, God will seek us. He seeks the guilty. Look at verse 21. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and He clothed them. They're ashamed. They've tried to cover their nakedness themselves. They've tried to hide from God. And God provides garments. God Himself covered their nakedness to remove their shame. God covered their shame. And we ask the question, where did the skins come from? Well, they came from an animal. And now that animal that was alive and now it's dead. And God is showing them the seriousness of their sin. Something, an animal had to die because they sinned and felt this shame. And so blood was shed. And we know the book of Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And blood is shed, and God covers their shame. Look at verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Now no doubt this banishment was a part of God's judgment. And is the result of the consequence of their sin. They're sent out from God's presence. But understand this, they were removed from the garden also for their protection. Look at what it says. He's got to leave, because if he doesn't leave, he's going to eat of the tree of life and live forever. Now that doesn't sound like something you need protected from, does it? Except the man was in his sin. He's become a sinner. And he's separated from the presence of God. And God does not want Adam and Eve to live forever separated from him. He does not want them to enter into eternity separated from his presence. To live forever under the condition that Adam and Eve were in on that day is not good news. You do not want, none of us want to be forever in the state of being separated from the presence of God. You know what it's called? Do you know what it's called to be separated eternally from the presence of God? It is called hell. It's to be separated from his love, from his goodness, from his holiness, from his provision, and from his protection. Even in God's judgment, God is acting in mercy with a plan to rescue Adam and Eve from their guilt and their shame and their fear. God banishes them, but even as he does, he's protecting them, even in their fear. It was a good thing for them at that moment to be taken out of the garden because of their sin. Once sin was in the world, the last thing you want to do is live forever in sin. And at this point, God sets in motion a plan to protect the fearful and to make a way for each of us for this to not be the end of the story. The last thing that happened is while we were kicked out of the presence of God. Now, understand this. This isn't some universal salvation idea that God is ultimately going to save everybody from hell and judgment, because that's not true. But God in his mercy seeks the guilty, and he makes a way to cover our shame, and he protects the fearful. And we can see all of this in the promise of God. The promise of God. The promise of God, by the way, is Jesus. The promise of God is Jesus. Even here in the garden, as God is dispensing judgment upon Satan, upon Adam, and upon Eve, we discover the mercy of the promise of God, and the very first gospel is proclaimed. The very first good news that a Savior is coming. The promise of God. What do we see? We see that Satan will be trampled. Back in verse 15, we looked at this before. He says to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity, conflict, battle, combat between you and the woman and between her offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now God's speaking to the serpent and he uses the word offspring, which is plural. But then he says, he will, and that's singular. He's talking about someone, one someone. And he says, he will bruise your head. And I want you to understand this. Bruise is a very weak word in this translation. Because it means literally, he will crush your head. He's going to crush your head. The offspring of this woman that you have led astray and you have pushed out of my presence, her offspring is going to rescue her. And he's going to come and fight for her, and he's going to crush your head. One man here in Genesis 3:15 is going to crush the head of the adversary. And the adversary is going to strike and bruise his heel. But he, Jesus, is going to crush the head. And the battle's going to happen between the adversary and this one man, Jesus, and they're going to come to face to face in this combat, in this war. And what's going to happen? The serpent will strike his heel. Isaiah 53 says, he was bruised for our transgressions. He bruised his heel. He was bruised for our transgressions. You're going to strike his heel, serpent. But now God kind of trash talks Satan a little bit and says, you may bruise his heel, but he is going to absolutely flat out crush your head. And of course, this one man is Jesus. Christ will triumph. The man will crush your head. You may bruise his heel. You may hurt him. But 3 days later, he has risen again and you are gone and he will crush your head. The fall of man became the fall of Satan by the promise of God. This story, we always talk about it being the fall of man. And it is the story of how man sinned and was cast out of the presence of God. Man fell in his sin. But even more than that, this story ends with the story of the fall of Satan. Christ will triumph. The man, Jesus, will crush your head. And he's going to be put in the ground, but he's going to rise again. And the fall of man becomes the fall of Satan by the promise of God. I want to close this by looking at something in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16. In verse 17 there in Romans 16, Paul warns his Christian brothers to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles to faith and obedience. Kind of like what the serpent was doing in the garden. Watch out for these people who want to divide you and create obstacles to your faith and to your obedience. And Paul says, keep away from them. In verse 18 in Romans 16, he tells them, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving their own appetites. This is literally what it says. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Like the smooth talk and the flattery of serpent, the manipulator, the father of lies, that question God's goodness and question God's word. He says, stay away from that. And then he says, be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And then look at verse 20. Romans 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Satan's the adversary and he's caused the heartache, the problem that has been caused by Satan, but by also by man as we have been tempted and led by Satan into our sin. But get the God's promise is Satan is crushed. He will be crushed. Christ Jesus is triumphant. So give thanks this morning. As you begin this month of giving thanks, this November of giving thanks, give thanks this morning for the marvelous promise of God that Satan will be crushed, absolutely destroyed. Jesus Christ triumphs. If you're guilty today, he comes seeking you. If you're feeling shame today, Jesus Christ himself will cover your shame. If you are afraid today, Jesus will provide the protection in the face of your fears. But we must come with repentance and with faith. We've got to get away from this thing of questioning God, of questioning his character and questioning his word. We've got to understand he loves us. He's trustworthy. His word and his intentions are wise and true. Consequences are severe of turning away from that. But the promise that comes with following him is glorious in the triumph of Christ. Heavenly Father.